Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word. And we do pray that as we look at it, you would open our hearts and our minds and give us the ability to understand it and embrace it. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so we're beginning a new series called Living in the Promise. And it's going to be a series going through the book of Joshua. One of the reasons we thought this might be a good idea is actually we thought it followed on quite nicely from the series we just finished up called True Discipleship. And looking at what does it mean to really be a disciple of Jesus, is to really follow Jesus. And there's a sense, you know, we saw in the book of Hebrews that there's kind of a parallel. There's a kind of typology where Joshua is a prefigurement of Christ. And where the land that the Israelites are going to go take and live in is a prefigurement, is a type of our life in Christ. And so we wanted to kind of look at the book of Joshua and look at the Israelites coming into the land and the different events and look at it from, I guess I'd call it a prophetic sort of a lens. In introducing the book of Joshua, first of all, Joshua, although in our Christian Bibles we typically think of Joshua as being the first of the historical books, in the Jewish canon, actually Joshua is the first book of a group called the former prophets or the older prophets. Now, I talk about this all the time. Can anybody, maybe even a youth, explain when we talk about a prophet, what does a prophet do? Awesome. Yes, very good. We've got mouthfuls of pizza because they've been eating, because they've been working hard before the evening service, which is fine. So the prophet, right, they look at past and present history through the lens of God's word, through the lens of the covenant, the promises of the covenant, and then they look into future history and they project into future history based on the realities of the covenant and divine assistance. And so what happens in Joshua is this is the first book where the author of Joshua is saying, this is how the nation of Israel was or was not faithful to the covenant that's outlined in the Torah. All right, so the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the Torah, the five books of Moses, outline all this law that the nation of Israel is meant to be doing as God's people. And in it, there's all this sort of stuff, and we'll see it in just a moment, where it says, if you do these things, if you obey this command, then it will go well for you. And if you disobey these commands I'm giving you, then it will go poorly for you. And so the book of Joshua is written sometime after Joshua's life. And it relates the nation of Israel's covenant faithfulness. And we run across this, if you want to have a fun little exercise, go home, get on BibleGateway.com and search, quote, to this day. And what you see in the book of Joshua are all of these to this day references, which shows us that the book of Joshua is looking at actual history and is telling its current readers that at their current time, they can find some place or experience some reality that is a present thing for them that is rooted in some previous historical going on that happened in the book of Joshua. So it's a historical book, but it's prophetic history. It's saying this is why the nation of Israel is in the situation that it's in. It's related to their faithfulness to God as he outlined it in his covenant. So we look at Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. I'll just read it, and then we're going to bounce around to some different passages. I'm reading from the Jewish Publication Society's translation of the Old Testament. I love when we can find Christ, see Christ, in a Jewish translation of the Scripture. I think that's fantastic. It's like winning on when you're not on your home pitch, you know? It's great. So anyhow, you can chuckle if you want. Gosh, that was... All right, so... tough crowd. Joshua 1, verses 1 through 5 says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, Which actually links very nicely to the end of Deuteronomy when Moses' death is talked about. Shows that there's a continuation. Joshua is the right next book to have in the Bible. After the death of Moses, servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' attendant, my servant Moses is dead. Prepare to cross the Jordan together with all this people into the land that I am giving to the Israelites. Every spot on which your foot treads, I give you as I promised Moses. Your territory shall extend from the wilderness and the Lebanon to the great river, the river Euphrates, on the east, the whole Hittite country, and up to the Mediterranean Sea on the west. No one shall be able to resist you as long as you live. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. And so the title of this talk is A Promise Remembered. And the first thing that happens is God says, I made a promise and I intend to keep it. Now, the promise, among other things, is a land promise that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If we look at Genesis chapter 15, and these might be references you'd like to jot down and look at again later on. Genesis 15, 7 through 21 is where God makes this promise to Abraham. Verse 7 says, then he said to him, God said to Abraham, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to assign this land to you as a possession. And if you kind of skip on down in verse 13, and he said to Abram, know well that your offspring shall be strangers in a land not theirs, and they shall be enslaved and oppressed 400 years, but I will execute judgment on the nation they shall serve, and in the end they shall go free with great wealth. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a ripe old age, and they shall return here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. We're going to kind of tuck that in the back of our, in the back of our head. It's the land where Abram is at the time. It's the land of the Amorites. We skip forward to chapter 35, verses 9 through 12, and this kind of promise is reiterated. Starting in verse 9, God appeared again, this time to Jacob, Abram's grandson, and on his arrival from Paddan Aram, and he blessed him. God said to him, you whose name is Jacob, you shall be called Jacob no more, but Israel shall be your name. Thus he named him Israel. And God said to him, I am El Shaddai. Be fertile and increase. A nation, yeah, and an assembly of nations shall descend from you. Kings shall issue from your loins. The land that I assigned to Abraham and Isaac, I assign to you. And to your offspring to come will I assign the land. God parted from him and set up a spot that he'd spoken to him. And you can read more about that going on. And then in Deuteronomy 11, lastly, dealing with this is a promise God has made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel, and then also a promise he makes through Moses. I won't read the whole of it, but particularly verse 24. God says to Moses, every spot on which your foot treads shall be yours. Your territory shall extend from the wilderness to the Lebanon and from the river, the Euphrates, to the Western Sea. Okay, so we see that there is this kind of land promise. So there's this promise that God says, I've made it a long time ago. I told you guys, you're going to be enslaved. I told you I'd bring you out. And I told you I would bring you back to this land. And sure enough, that's what I'm doing. However, this unconditional promise that God made, in other words, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, none of these people did something to warrant that promise. God made it of his own grace and of his own goodness, does have a conditional realization. Dwelling in the land is always conditioned upon right worship and covenant faithfulness. We saw that in Genesis 15, 16. The sin of the Amorites had not yet reached its fulfillment. It wasn't as though the Israelites were just going to waltz in with their six shooters, you know, like Americans winning the West, going, this land is ours. You know? And it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. The sin of the Amorites had to reach its fulfillment. Leviticus chapter 18, and these are fascinating verses, I find them to be. Opinions are like armpits. Everyone's got a couple, and sometimes they stink. Yeah, there we go. All right. Leviticus 18:24. Do not defile yourself in any of those ways, for it is by such that the nations that I am casting out before you defiled themselves. Thus the land became defiled, and I called it to account for its iniquity, and the land spewed out its inhabitants. But you must keep my laws and my rules, and you must not do any of those abhorrent things, neither the citizen nor the stranger who resides among you. For all those abhorrent things were done by the people who were in the land before you, and the land became defiled. So let not the land spew you out for defiling it, as it spewed out the nation that came before you. Again, in chapter 20, verse 22, God says, you shall faithfully observe all my laws and all my regulations, lest the land to which I bring you to settle in spew you out. Again, later on in Leviticus chapter 25, I believe. Hold on, just came to me. Chapter 25, verse 23. The land is mine, God says. You are but strangers resident with me. Deuteronomy 11 and 12 are all about if you obey the law, you'll live in the land and it will go well. If you disobey, you won't live in the land, it won't go well. Deuteronomy 28 through 30 outlines all of these blessings and curses for the people who live in the land, specifically in that case, the people of Israel. And so what we see in Joshua is that there's this promise, but this promise, while it is unconditionally given, it is only conditionally realized. And so the thing that is of utmost importance for Joshua, if he's leading the people of Israel into that land, is covenant faithfulness. And that's what Joshua's charge is. Verse 6, be strong and resolute. For you shall apportion to this people the land that I swore to their fathers to assign to them. But you must be very strong and resolute to observe faithfully all the teaching that my servant Moses enjoined upon you. Do not deviate from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Perhaps Jesus might say, be strong and resolute. Walk the narrow path and enter by the small gate. Because wide is the path that leads to destruction and broad the gate that leads to destruction. Narrow and small is the path and gate that leads to eternal life. If Joshua is going to lead the people of Israel to realize the promises of God in their lives, it requires him not to have fantastic battle strategies, not to have fantastic war theory, with which to conquer the land. It doesn't require boldness and resolve in the face of imposing enemies. It requires strength and resolve to God. It requires strength and resolve to the to who He is and the promises that He has made. And so I think where this kind of comes back to us, you know, we looked in Hebrews chapter 4, and I would encourage you to even later on this week, back it up to chapter 3, verse 7. The author of Hebrews looks at Psalm 95 and basically gives a little mini sermon on Psalm 95. And what he's talking about there in Psalm 95 and in Hebrews is that the nation of Israel, when Moses had brought them up out of Egypt, they were in a little town called Kadesh Barnea. And they sent 12 spies into the land, and they came back, and 10 were bad and 2 were good. And if you remember the little song, did you guys do that when you were? Okay, all right. With the hand motions. But 10 came back and said, there's no way we can do it. There's giants in the land. Joshua and Caleb came back and said, but our God is huge. Look what he did in Egypt. We can handle these guys. Okay? And the nation of Israel said, I don't think we can do it. And God said, they're not going to enter my rest. They're not going to enter into the land. And the psalmist then, and this is written after the nation of Israel is in the land and David's been king and all of this sort of thing, writes about entering God's rest. And then the author of Hebrews says, see, the rest wasn't necessarily the land. The rest is in Christ. So see to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. And so for us, if we're kind of keeping on with the author of Hebrews, his kind of prophetic look at the book of Joshua, if we're going to keep with that, then our life in Christ, realizing and experiencing the promises of Christ in our life, is going to require for us strength and resolve to not abandon God and His promises. And there are a lot of different ways, I think, that we do abandon God and His promises. I am really keen to figure things out for myself. I like to strategize. I like to take all these different things that are floating around and seem relatively unrelated and see how they're related and connect the dots. And it gets even more exciting when it's not nice and linear, but it's kind of molecular and three-dimensional. And you're like, oh, and there's a lot of different shared links. That gets exciting for me. And I like to try and figure that out for my life. I like to try and figure out where I'm sinning and what's at the core of that. What are the environmental pressures? What are the relational pressures? What are the things that tend to stimulate me towards sin? And how can I nip it in the bud? I like to do that. I like to figure out the circumstances of my life and where I think that means that God is leading me or God is calling me and try to sort it. And sometimes, more times than I do, I need to sit back and say, you know what's at the root of my sin? It's just me. It's just me. And everything in my life could be just fine, and I'll figure out a way to sin. And everything in my life could be horrible, and somehow I overcome. The common denominator is when I'm trying to figure it out, I usually have my weakness exposed. And when I'm focused on God and I'm strong and I'm resolute in who God is and His faithfulness to the promises He has made, is when I actually begin to more consistently realize those promises actually in my life. And that is what's unique about Christianity, is it's trust in God and trust in His promises to accomplish in our life those things that He would have, rather than sorting it on our own, pulling ourselves up by our own socks, and trying to get it done. So as we go into Joshua, as we think about our life in Christ, and we're trying to be true disciples, being disciples from the heart, not just people who say, don't just not commit adultery, don't lust. Don't just not murder, don't despise or hate. Okay, how do I figure that out? How do I make sure I don't lust, I don't hate, I don't despise? Here's how you're sure that happens. You get a new heart. And you get a new heart from God through faith in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would give us strength and resolve towards You to not turn from Your promises to the right or to the left. It's through Your very great and precious promises that You've given us everything we need. What does Peter say, Lord? Your divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of You who has called us by Your own glory and goodness. And through those, You have given us Your very great and precious promises so that through them we may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Lord, I pray that we would be people who don't just claim promises, though. We're not name it and claim it people. I pray that we are people who are fierce towards You, who are strong and resolute, clinging to You, Your nature, and Your character to make good on Your promises. And just as You promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses a land, and You made good on that promise, Lord, You've promised us all manner of good things in Christ. You've promised us forgiveness, life, freedom from sin, victory over sin and death.
And those stand, Lord, is very real. Great and precious promises. I pray that we would not turn to the right or to the left from your promises or from your character, but we would be strong and resolute. In Christ's name, amen.